Thank you, Andrew.
Always a delight to be with you here at Alma, so thanks for your welcome. It's not that often I'm able to come on a Sunday morning to speak, but not a day goes by without thinking of you and praying for you. I seek to pray every day for Bob and for Jane and for the work here at Alma. It's very special to us, so it's a joy to actually come and share with you today, especially as you're taking this series on grace, where you're looking at different people who reached out to Jesus, often undeservingly, and yet experience God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. And you've given me one of the classic passages, one of those foundational ones on grace in John 3. So as we unfold it, I hope we'll grasp afresh something of the amazing truth of God's grace revealed through Nicodemus. And for all of us, maybe something fresh this morning. So particularly, as you've been looking at different people, you've asked me to deal with one of the religious leaders, and Nicodemus was certainly one of those. Verse 1 will tell you that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but not just your ordinary Pharisee, of the ruling council of the Jews, a bit like part of the cabinet, really. And so he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as far as religious practice was concerned, very much a religious leader. And yet, as we see in the passage, one of the amazing things is the way in which Jesus shows such grace to him. Because of all the people that might seem undeserving, when you look at the New Testament, the religious leaders were the people who came under the most scathing criticism from Jesus. There were many people who'd lived broken lives, lepers or prostitutes, but it was the religious leaders that particularly Jesus seemed to find particularly challenging. And in one occasion, he particularly called them whited sepulchres, or like whited tombstones, because there was all the outer effect of religion, what the Bible describes sometimes a form of religion, and yet not the real power, where you can go through all the outer ritual and trappings, you can sing all the right songs, say all the right things, but inwardly, there's not any reality. And so Jesus uses this picture like of whited gravestones, because in the Middle East, folk used to whitewash their gravestones, and sometimes if you were looking across a valley to the other side and the midday sun was out in the Middle East and you see all these gravestones, it looks like a village almost, and you might always think, oh, there's a real settlement of life, but actually when you get close to it you realize there's no life at all. They're all dead, in fact. White on the outside, but dead inside. And so Jesus really challenged that way of life. And Nicodemus comes, and therefore you'd think, as a member of the ruling, as it were, council of the Jews, he would have been the last person that Jesus had time for. But such is the grace of God, that we see Jesus reaching out to him and eventually see how his life opens up to God. And for all of us here this morning, no matter how undeserving you may feel, oh, I didn't even feel like coming to church today, or maybe things have gone on in your life that somehow make you feel sometimes distant from God. The wonder of the grace of God is about the way God reaches out to us, undeserving as we are. So what made it different with Nicodemus? Because there were lots of Pharisees who were always coming to Jesus with different questions and trying to trip him up. But for Nicodemus, he came seeking, genuinely looking. And I often say, when we ask questions, sometimes in the Christian Union here, you have a grill a Christian or a kind of debate. And the difference sometimes in questions is not the words that are expressed, but the attitude which it's asked. Some people ask a question as a genuine seeker. Other people ask a question as a cynic. For the cynic, when they ask a question, there's hoping there's not an answer. In fact, if there is an answer, they quickly got the next one in order to try and knock down the previous one. But for a seeker, when you ask a question, you're genuinely hoping there is an answer. In fact, when an answer comes, you want to build on that. And so for Nicodemus, he came with genuine questions to ask Jesus. He was really seeking. In fact, he says these amazing words. He says, "We know that you have come from God." How did he know that? He says, "Because we have seen the miraculous signs that you have done." Here was a religious leader, unlike many of his colleagues, who, when they saw the miraculous signs of Jesus, felt really threatened by it and planned somehow to get rid of him. But for Nicodemus, when he saw those signs, those miraculous signs, when Jesus healed the leper and raised the dead and did miraculous things, for him, this was a real confirmation that Jesus had come from God. And often, still today, God will use supernatural as a way of demonstrating his presence. One wished every time we pray for the supernatural would happen, but one day it will. One day there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Ultimately, Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave. But sometimes we get glimpses of that breakthrough of the supernatural, what the Bible calls where we get a taste of the age to come. And we see God breaking through with the supernatural. We wish it was all the time and every time, but often God gives us those glimpses, and particularly as signs and demonstrations. So like for Nicodemus, it was this that had got him open, because he'd seen that wonderful demonstration of God's power. We have seen your miraculous signs. I was just recently sharing a story of a lady. She's a single parent mum in her 30s. She just had her third child, and tragically her child had a hole in the heart. And they had he was in a hospital, one of the best of the hospitals in London, in fact, but he'd had an operation, and the operation had been unsuccessful. And they knew there was nothing more they could do for the baby. He was on a life support machine, badly bruised and swollen from the way they had genuinely tried to operate and sort out the hole in the heart. But there was nothing more they could do. And so they said to the young mum that they needed to switch the machines off because there was no hope for him. And the young mum asked if they would just leave on for another day, because she just couldn't face the finality of it all. And so they agreed to do that, hesitant because they knew there was no hope. And then the next day they came to her and said again, you know, we do need to switch the machines off now, because even if the baby were to revive, the heart was out of action for so long that it would be such brain damage, it would never survive. And she pleaded with them again if they could just wait another day. She just couldn't face the thought of finally losing the baby. And so they agreed to that. And on the third day, this is generally what happened, on the third day they came again and said, look, we do need to switch these machines off. And she said, listen, she said, I don't believe in God, she said, but I've read stories of a God who can do supernatural miracles and signs and wonders when people pray. Is there a chaplain who'd be willing, even though I'm not a believer, would a chaplain come and pray for my baby? And they said, well, we'll see if we can find a chaplain. So, in fact, they went to try and find a chaplain. There wasn't a chaplain on duty, so they phoned the nearest church where they often gave cover to this hospital. Now, the hospital actually was the Brompton Hospital in London, for those who might know, and the nearest church was Holy Trinity Brompton, around the corner. And when they phoned the church, the person who was in the office and on duty that day was Nicky Gumbel. And so Nicky Gumbel went across, in fact, to the hospital. It's one of those situations that, you know, can be so overwhelming. He went in and the baby was tubes everywhere. And it seemed so helpless and hopeless in the situation. And the mum said, Nicky, look, she said, I want to be honest with you. I don't believe in God, but I have heard stories of a God who can do supernatural and miraculous signs. Would you be willing to pray for my baby, even though I don't believe in God? And Nicky looked at her and said, I'd be willing to pray for your baby, but I'd like to explain to you first why I want to pray and what it will mean. And so explain to her a little bit about prayer. It still seemed so foreign to her, but he agreed to pray. He reached out and just prayed over the baby, and with all those sort of tubes and everything there. And as he prayed, he said, I felt such a power of God flowing, he said. And I felt so real as I prayed. I could really pray with a sense of asking for God to break through in this situation. When he said amen and finished praying, he looked at the mum, and there were tears flowing down her face. She said, I've never heard anybody pray like that, she said. Tell me a bit more about this God that you've just prayed to. And so he began to explain to her about Jesus and the wonder of God's grace. And after a few minutes, she said, I'd love to know Jesus like you know him. And she prayed together, literally there and then. She opened her life to Jesus. Now, I wish I could say, and immediately the baby woke up, but in fact the baby was on a life support machine, so you couldn't tell. It's not like a broken leg where you suddenly might walk. You didn't even know there was any difference. And so he said he would come back the next day or so. And so he went off. They had to switch the machines off because so they did it gradually. When he came back the next day but one, he said, I came to the ward. It was a glass, one of those wide glass doors, he says, and I looked on the ward. The mum saw me coming, and she ran down the ward and threw open the door. She said, he's alive, she said. She said, just after you went, they took off the machines, and he, not just alive, but no brain damage. He's well and whole, she said. She said, I've already told all my family, she said, and all of them hoping to come to Alpha, in fact, as soon as I come out of hospital. And now, what was it made a difference? For her, it was just that she'd seen one of those signs, those glimpses, a taste of the age to come, a breaking through that, for her, had opened up a life and a whole family to God. I wish it was always like that. But faith is not about what we can see with our natural eyes. That's why the next thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is so important. Because he had said, we have seen the miraculous signs you've done. Now Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So you may have seen signs and wonders, you may have seen demonstrations of God at work, but you can never really grasp the kingdom of God. You never see it unless you're born again. Now, Nicodemus is a religious leader, very logical in his thinking. Born again, me? And so he asks a natural, logical question. But how can someone as old as me go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, I couldn't get back inside my mother's womb. Somebody as old as me? Jesus again repeats, but in this other way now as he unfolds it further and says, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Another way of expressing that being born again, that second birth. Now, there are different ways in which we might understand even that expression, and over the years, different helpful interpretations. So one way is of understanding being born of water and of the Spirit is just the pages before, of course, have been full of John the Baptist and his baptism. That water baptism was a baptism of repentance, where John, you just see in the verses earlier to this in John's Gospel, of how he had called people to repent and to be baptized. And that water was for some a picture of repentance, and then the Spirit was a picture of faith, and so therefore to enter the kingdom of God there needs to be experience of repentance and faith. Another interpretation, which is also helpful, is just maybe consistent with the thought of being born, as well, the next phrase will be, of born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is Spirit. So to be born of the flesh, in fact, I see some new babies just here this morning, but I better be careful with doctors around what I say now. But, you know, one of the signs of early stage when a baby's about to be born is the waters break. And in that breaking of the waters is a baby's born. And sometimes it's been illustrated that being born of water was that illustration of being born of the flesh and then being born of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus now repeats. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Like gives birth to like. Our grandchild's got some gerbils, and the other day they gave birth, and I wasn't expecting rabbits or dogs, I was just expecting gerbils. Gerbils give birth to gerbils, you know, that's the way it is, it's life, and dogs give birth to dogs, and flesh gives birth to flesh. So what is it that brings birth in our inner being, my spirit, that inner life? What is it that brings birth? And he says, the Holy Spirit brings birth to Spirit. So just as flesh brings birth to flesh, so the Spirit brings birth to Spirit. And therefore, if we're to know an experience of spiritual life and reality, which is not just external, whited sepulchre, but no inner life and reality, if we're to know an inner reality of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit brings birth to my spirit. And that experience of the work of the Holy Spirit, in fact, Jesus even develops it further. So the first one was, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Then the next one is, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and Spirit. Now Jesus says, you must be born again. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? That's not if you like or you could be. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because the very expression born again has become used in a very almost sectional way, as if, you know, some Christians, they're born again Christians. Wait, there is no other way of being a Christian. You must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes it's almost been used, if, well, born again Christians are kind of a bit of emotional, you know, kind of certain sort of thing. And even in the States, where you kind of it's almost associated with that kind of emotion, the kind of, and the media use it now as an expression for certain sort of, they were, oh, because they're born again Christians. But wait, Jesus says, you must be born again. If you're to enter the kingdom of God, if you're to see the kingdom of God, you must be born. So there are no other Christians than those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. It's not an optional kind of choice, as if like a denomination, you go to this church, this church. This is the reality of experiencing God's grace in the power of His Spirit. There has to be an experience in our lives in which the Holy Spirit brings to birth that new life. As with physical birth, many people, it's a journey. from the moment of conception to the moment of birth, and most freak on average 9 months. But there's a period of, you know, when a baby's informed in a womb. But you know, for most folk, there's a journey of faith in which, you know, seeds are sown and planted, and there's a growing awareness. You take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but bit by bit, and then there comes that moment of birth, that moment of realization of the reality of it all, and a step of faith. Now, how does that happen? And Jesus begins to describe something that's very difficult to describe now, because it's about an unseen world. And Jesus says it's like the wind, really. See, he describes here in these next verses, in verse 7 and 8, he says it's like the wind. It's unpredictable and it's unseen. The wind, it blows where it will. You can't just, on a Wednesday, say, oh, the wind's going to be there, the wind's going to be there, the wind blows. And the work of God's Spirit, it's not something we can predict, it's not something we can manufacture, it's not something we can organise. It's not just a matter of logical, rational reduction. It's the work of God's Spirit. And we need constantly in our lives to be open to the Spirit blowing in unexpected ways, in surprise ways. If it's always, even in our worship or our ministry, if we're all just predictable, how are we open to that breath of God's Spirit where the wind, the Spirit blows where he will? But it's also unseen. You say, but I saw the wind yesterday. God, the trees opposite my house were blowing like this, almost fell over, and I could see so many leaves that are falling, so I saw the wind. No, you didn't see the wind. You saw the effects of the wind. That's what Jesus says. When you saw that sign and wonder, Nicodemus, you just saw the effects of. You didn't see the Spirit. You saw the work of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit. So it is with the wind. You actually don't see the wind, you just see its effect. And so with this work of God's Spirit in our life, there's a whole realm of the work of God's Spirit, even here today. We might be aware, but principality and powers, we're, even in our lives we think, well, it was a hard day, but we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but principality. There's a whole spiritual realm, an unseen realm. And it's as we're born of the Spirit of God, brings us into the reality and awareness of that unseen realm. So in everything, whether it's in prayer, you know, when Jesus taught about prayer, he taught about that secret life. He says, when you pray, this is Jesus speaking now, this is not Paul or Moses, John, when you pray, you think, oh, yes, you go into your room, close the door behind you, and you pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he rewards you openly. It's a secret realm. So our opening reading, and I didn't know what Andrew was going to be reading this morning, but our opening reading, you know, it says, that's an amazing words. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. So as far as our natural faculties are concerned, has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. It's not just a matter of rational reduction. What God has prepared for those who love him. How do we know it then? But he has revealed it by his Spirit. It's that work of the Holy Spirit. It's like as if God has given us a sixth sense. We have all our capacity. We can see with our eyes, we can hear with our ears, we can taste with our tongue, we can smell, we can touch. But what about this another realm that you can't with eye or ear or mind? Well, how do you perceive it? How do you experience the reality of it? By faith, God's Holy Spirit makes real to us that spiritual realm of life, brings to birth within us that new life in Jesus. So what is it I'm believing in? And so these verses go on then to unfold in such a powerful way. You have in verse 14, he illustrates it right from the Old Testament. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, something you could see if you like, but it was illustrative. The people had disobeyed God. They'd lost faith in God. There had been these fiery serpents that had bit so many of them that hundreds of them had died and many more were about to die. And so they cry out to God. And Moses, God tells him, I want you to take a serpent. I want you to make a brass serpent, a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, coiled around a pole, and put it in the middle of the camp. Never looks to that pole, that serpent on the pole will live. But it was a serpent that was the source of the problem. It was a serpent that was the cause of the death. It said, yeah, but it was an illustration, a demonstration, a pointer to what ultimately where Jesus would hang up on a cross. And he who knew no sin was going to be made to be sin for us. He was going to carry in his own body the very thing that keeps us from God, the very thing that cuts us off from God. And here in John it says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever looks to him, believes in him, will have eternal life. And so through that sacrifice of Jesus, God has made a way in which this whole unseen realm, the spiritual realm, that because of our own selfishness and pride, what the Bible calls sin, has cut us off from God, separated us from God. The Holy Spirit opens up this realm, but the way in which it opens up to us is through that sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus did something on the cross for us that we could not do for ourselves. We're separated from God. My selfishness, my pride, my vanity, like a cloud coming in front of the sun. And I suppose if it's like sometimes we feel you live for months without any sun, you might argue if there is a sun, but you haven't seen it for months, but the sun's there, it's just you can't feel it or sense it or see it because something comes between you and the sun. The Bible explains that human selfishness and greed and vanity and pride separates us from God, comes between us and God. People can live all their lives in that state. No real awareness of God, no real sense of God's love or God's presence in their life, cut off from God. Jesus was never ever separated from his Father. I and the Father are one. He never ever experienced separation from his Father. When Jesus hung upon the cross, from midday until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the whole of creation was in darkness, he who knew no sin, who'd never ever sinned, was made to be sin for us. He experienced the eternal consequence of my sin. He experienced, for the first time ever in existence, a sense of separation from his Father. He cries out with those agonizing words. This was beyond just the physical pain. This was beyond just the humiliation. This was an anguish of soul that you and I couldn't understand because we've lived with separation. But Jesus had never known that sense of separation. He cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing, contracted into time, the eternal consequence. You and I, if we choose to live without God, ultimately will experience that separation eternally from God. Here Jesus in those hours of darkness experienced the eternal consequence of my sin, contracted into time, that sense of separation. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so whoever looks to him, Jesus hanging on that cross, like the serpent, the sign of sin right from the beginning, Jesus carrying that sin on the cross in his own body. But as by faith we looked to him, believed the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. In that very experience of faith, the Spirit of God brings to birth within me that new life in Jesus. Perhaps one of the most familiar verses in the Bible is the verse we finished our reading on in verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave. Love has become one of the most misused words in our society. We use love to cover so many things. We use love sometimes to describe the very opposite to what it is. You know, well-meaningly. You might even last night have sat down watching a video and your favorite thing is milk chocolate. You even said, I love, same word, L-O-V-E, I love milk chocolate. That doesn't mean you're going to stroke it and care. It means you're going to consume it. You're going to eat it. And we use the word love for self-gratification. We use it for self-indulgence. We use the same word love. I love. We even in our sex-mad Western world, we use the word love, love, love everywhere with heart-shaped things around Valentine's. But often it's about lust and about what I can get, what I can have. And yet we use the word love. And love has come to mean the very opposite at times. Love is not about getting. It's not about having. It's not about consuming. It's not self-gratifying or self-indulging. Love is about giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Here's the wonder of God's love. You know, for some of us sometimes where we may have been abused in our lives, in our child upbringing, where somehow even those misconceptions of love which have been more about self-indulgence or gratification, and we've been the victims of some of that at times, and it's only when we discover in God the purity and wonder of what that true love is, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For someone here this morning, you know, you may be going through a really difficult time in your life. It says of Nicodemus that he came to Jesus at night. That was because he dare not be seen by his colleagues genuinely seeking. But there may be some of us tonight, today, even now this morning, and it's almost midday, but it's full. And yet somehow we're going through that dark night of the soul where, for us, we just need to come to Jesus afresh, at night. While we're going through that darkness and despair, and for some you may be going through a real time of darkness in your life. It may be a time of depression or a time of anxiety. But as we come to Jesus, he is the source of that grace of God, the wonder of God's love, that love of God that's not just an experience we have when we first become a Christian. The love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind and the heart of the eternal, most wonderfully kind. The grace of God is something we continually need to be tasting. It's not just by grace that I'm saved. I live in the grace of God. And I need constantly to experience that grace afresh in my life. What the Bible speaks of as the daily renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit making real the grace of God to me. For some of you, it could even be the first time. It may be even this morning you're seeking, genuinely searching. You've never known what it is to really experience the reality of that unseen world, that spiritual realm. You've been to church, you've sung hymns, but you've never known what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God, to know deep within a sense of God's Spirit bring alive within you that source of new life. And you know, because the Bible says, what happens at the very moment of birth, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit, like, Abba, Father, you belong, you've come into the family of God. I can remember the night when I first became a Christian, a long time ago. I remember particularly, it was this month of October, 4th of October. I won't tell you how long ago, before many of you were born, but a long time ago, but I can still remember as if it was last night. I can remember that 4th of October evening, for the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus, as the Son of God, loved me and gave himself. I can still remember that overwhelming sense of wonder. It's the grace of God, you see, the wonder of God. I didn't deserve it. I'd always thought the cross was just a superstitious symbol that people hung around their neck or had on the top of a church spire. It was the universal symbol of Christianity. But it had no real significance personally to me. But that night, I can still remember. Like as if the first time I understood. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has been lifted up. And that gift of God, there's eternal life. And I can still remember reaching out. I didn't know how to pray. I wasn't from a Christian home. It was all new to me. And the person said, well, you can pray and ask Jesus in your life. But prayer, I didn't know how you pray, what you do. And so a person helped me. They just put into words and said you could pray after me. And it was simple enough and short enough sentence that I actually prayed just after them. But as I prayed that prayer for the first time in my life, saying, God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. That was the person who was helping me pray. And as I said, I thought, yes, I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Here tonight, I ask you to come into my life, to live in me, in the power of your Spirit. As I prayed that prayer, I knew something had changed inside. It was all so completely new to me. I remember going home and thinking how to pray. I didn't even know how to pray. As I said, someone had helped me to pray that. So I remember going home and kneeling down on my bed, and I'd just seen pictures of people with their hands together and praying. It was all so new. But I knew that something had been born inside of me. I'd been born again of the Spirit of God. It's all the grace of God. It's by grace that we're saved. There's a little booklet we sometimes use called Why Jesus, and I think there must be someone at the back here, but I brought a copy just in case. But in the back of this booklet is a little prayer, just like the prayer I prayed. In fact, it's very similar. It just towards the end, just prays Lord Jesus, and just explains simply that step of faith. As we close, I'm going to pray that prayer. Just invite anyone here this morning who maybe you're seeking and searching. And just as I pray now, just pray this prayer with me quietly in your own heart. And I'll give you a little copy of the prayer afterwards, to be able to take with you, to remind you of that prayer. Let's pray. And if this morning you long to know a deep inner assurance of being born again of the Spirit of God, just pray with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, just quiet in your own heart. I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray now that for anyone here who's prayed that prayer, that you would come by your Spirit and witness with their spirit that inner reality. For all of us here this morning, Lord, whatever stage we're at in our Christian lives, for some of us perhaps have been Christians for many years, but we've lost that sense of the grace of God in our life. We long for a fresh touch, that daily renewing of the Holy Spirit. Come now, I pray. Come, Lord. We don't deserve your grace. Just like Nicodemus, the least likely person, and yet you poured your grace out. Here this morning, Lord, as we respond and reflect now in further worship, we open our lives afresh to your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to just further worship, but if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, or if you'd love just to be able to have a chance to pray that prayer quietly on your own, ask me for a copy of the Why Jesus, and I'd be delighted to give you. And in the back of it is a copy of that prayer, and will be a real encouragement. It's got a helpful guide as well, maybe as some first steps in that journey of faith. So do ask me for a copy as you leave. I'd be delighted to give one to you. Thank you.